18 to 30 years old and single and celibate, which means you're keeping yourself clean, pure. We want you to know that Brother Parker has the College and Career Adult Bible Class on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, right upstairs. You just follow the hallway to get to the very last room, and that's where College and Career Adult Bible Class meets. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 18? We've been doing a series of messages in this hour on the fear of God, something I want to do for a long, long time. Oh, and while you're turning there, let me just real quick say, when Brother Byron, happy anniversary coming up. I hope you know that. You looked almost kind of surprised. That's right. So you guys will get some help, yes. And when you see Rebecca, she and her husband will also be married on 3 years on Saturday. The whole 26 years. Last year was really sweet. Their kids surprised them with, we did a renewal of their vows. And last year, I guess it was the evening service. And it was a very sweet time we had together. And then for birthdays amongst our adults, Kendi Eliff last year turned 18. Byron Hall Sr. had his birthday on last Monday. Miriam Akipa will be coming up on Tuesday. Sergio, Barbara, and Ibrahim on Wednesday. Do you know you shared your birthday with so many people in our church? That's pretty cool. And so praise the Lord. June is a happening month when it comes to birthdays in our church. Don't forget in a little while that we'll be doing our loose change odd bills offering. So if you can have whatever you have in your pocket, have ready some loose change in the bottom of your purse or your pocket, or a buck or two, or a five or ten or 20, however you feel led to give. If you give a larger amount and want it recorded for tax purposes, be sure and use an envelope, but mark it Sunday school offering or something along those lines so we can properly record that. All right, I have you turn to Matthew 18. Okay, good. Matthew chapter 18. Let's take a moment and let's pray and ask God to bless the next 20 minutes or so. Father, how grateful we are to be able to have a church that has so many boys and girls. I hear so many reports of people who on vacation visit churches or evangelists or missionaries in a variety of churches who speak of so many churches today that are largely populated by older folk whose children are grown and gone, and that we rejoice in our senior saints. We love them. We need them. But God, the future is invested in these children and teenagers. And our young adults, too, Lord, are so critical to us. How we need, Lord, the young and middle-aged couples who have children and teenagers. I pray that our church will always have the full range represented, Lord, from many, many children in the crib, all the way through, Lord, the latter years of life, Lord, when we rejoice to see someone being able to physically still walk in the doors of the church. We need them all, single and married, childless, and a house full of children. We need each and every person, and thank you, we have the full range represented. God, we have a tremendous trust put in our care with these boys and girls. It's a sacred trust, and I pray, God, we'll be equal to the task and always provide a welcoming, loving, and safe atmosphere and environment for these boys and girls. They'll be taught truth, but also be loved when they start to stray a little bit. And God, be welcomed back when they return to us. We thank you, Father. Would you bless now this time we spend in your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" As I started to say a moment ago, we've been studying the fear of God, but this morning, in honor of Promotion Sunday, I want to take you on a totally different tact. And so, who is, in verse 1, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You have to understand that Jesus was dealing with some very mature individuals who were rejecting him in large measure all up and down Israel. And this little child, Jesus called, and the child immediately responded to the Lord. You see, well, that wouldn't be hard to do. I mean, the smile of Jesus and the sweetness of his spirit would surely attract any child, but it should just as easily attract any soul, anybody, and even today should. But the problem is not him. The problem is us and that callousness we develop over our spirit that makes it difficult for the Holy Spirit to work through. And we start isolating ourselves from him, not he from us, but us from him. And so he says, our need is to humble ourselves as a little child. And if we're willing to do that through that humility, we can become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, it says in verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And so this morning you've seen a church with its arms open wide, even going so far as to say, we'll go and get the kids whose parents would let them come to church, but otherwise would not bring them. We'll go get them, and we'll bring them in. And as in anything involving spiritual things, you always have that quandary. We've got many, many children who would come to church, but mom and dad say no. And we have moms and dads who gladly send their kids to church, but the kids balk and don't want to come for whatever reason. But every once in a while, it all comes together. You almost wish you could take the kids who want to come and put them with parents that want to send them. And man, we'd have to run 6 or 8 buses in the very area where we run one just to be able to pick up all the boys and girls. And the same is true throughout the church. You know, you have a wife who's willing to do anything for the Lord with a husband who's lost or backslidden and is dragging his feet and makes it difficult for her to serve. And you've got some man in a similar situation. You almost wish you could, you know, change the spirits of those. I'm not talking about spouse swapping, all right? But you almost wish you could switch the spirits around there and be able to bless a woman willing to serve Christ with a husband who wants to support that. And likewise for the men. But it seems like so often, you know, the ones who are willing, you know, are the ones who are dealing with health issues and all different kinds of things, and those that have health and they have no excuses, but they create and justify for themselves the reasons why they do not serve the Lord. But the Lord says in verse number 5, whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. You know, when we let those kids come in the doors of this church, the Lord looks upon that as if we are welcoming him into our midst. And I know that bringing these kids in, whether they come on the bus or drive in your car, each one is a challenge. You know, I understand there's some that are very quiet and seemingly docile, but they sometimes have their hidden reservoir of rebellion. And there are some that are much more open about it and demonstrative in it. You know, the ones who will deface our songbooks and the ones that will graffiti the bathroom stall and the ones that will cut up in class, the ones that will get others in trouble. But you know, we have a chance. Just the fact they're here means we have a chance to reach them. And when we welcome them in, and I understand there's no question, there comes a point at which, you know, we can no longer allow a situation to continue unchecked. And there are times when the bus captain, one of the hardest things that bus captain has to do is say, that child is worth any sacrifice except to sacrifice another kid for him. And cast out the scorner, contention shall cease. There comes a point at which, you know, we can no longer allow someone to continue to wreak havoc in a given class or a program of our church. And there's no question about that. But by default, our attitude should be, we want them all. And we want more. We want to do everything we can to reach more of them for the Lord. Each one that we receive is as if opening our arms and our doors to the Lord Jesus himself. There comes then a warning in verse 6 to counter that. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe be to us who would offend a little child. Some do that by means of just having a very crusty attitude toward kids in general and church rugrats in particular, and some, you know, it's a matter of kind of resenting the kids And just by attitude, letting it be known that just stay away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. Back off. Wish you weren't here. Wish you weren't messing up our church. For some, it's much more serious. It's a matter of actively working against those children or perhaps even taking advantage of them. And children are so very vulnerable. Just this morning in my reading of various periodicals, I picked one up and I read the testimony. And I'm still working my way through this article. But it was a testimony given by a man in a church, a man whose testimony is that when he was a boy, he trusted Christ as a Savior. His family was one that every time the church doors were opened, by his own testimony, they were in church. But his father had such high expectations of his son becoming an athlete that when his son was unable to perform on that level, the dad ridiculed him and rejected him. But when he was 12, another man took an interest in him and began to take him places and do things with him and made him feel welcomed and loved. And it wasn't long, too many months, he said it was 2 months into that friendship when that man began to take advantage of that boy sexually. And when the boy was 16 years old, for the first time, he worked up the strength to go into a gay bar down in Southern California. He said, for the first time, I felt like I was in a welcoming environment. In the church, I heard nothing but, censure and hellfire and damnation against what I was now being drawn into, because that wickedness between that man and boy lasted from the time he was 12 till he was 18. And at 16, he goes into a gay bar and he finds there, people who understood and people that reached out to him and people that, as he put it, loved him and not pure love as we think of it, but they were very accepting of him. And he felt at home. And he drifted out of church and into the lifestyle of the homosexuals. And I'm working my way through the story now. And long story short, I've not gone through the whole testimony, but 12 years, after being 12 years in that filth, he finally won the victory and came out of it and got back into church, got back with the Lord. And just goes to show us, for one thing, that you can see someone who's deeply involved in the worst, most vile sins, and they could sincerely have gotten saved as a child and gotten far from God. And that goes along with what we're learning in the morning service right now, the eternal security of the born-again believer. You and I would look at that guy and say, there's no way that guy is saved. But he was. And so you can't always count on just appearances. But finally, some people in the church began themselves to welcome him back and to work with him. And despite his sin, and he gradually was able to get back into church. And now he's actively working to help others come out of homosexuality and come to salvation in Jesus Christ. But that man who messed up that 12-year-old boy, what he has to answer for, and he's probably dead by now. Homosexuals don't often hit 50 years of age. Most their life expectancy is around 42 to 43 years old. It's a short, very intense life, and it leads to an early death. And so that man may very well already be dead himself. And boy, I tell you, the Lord Jesus said to offend one of these little ones, to believe in me, better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he was drowned in the depth of the sea. So much to answer for. And you know that wasn't just one boy. Those people, those homosexuals, those pedophiles, they go after anyone that they can entice. Win their trust, get them into a sort of a love relationship, perverted, but still as much love as some of them will ever know, and then take advantage of them. And seeing that, they'll do that time and time and time again, sometimes hundreds of children. Brother? Oh, no question. No question about it. And I appreciate you bringing that up, too. Yes. Yeah, there's a whole structure there. Parents, grandparents, pastors, people that could have and should have intervened to help that boy when they started seeing the danger signals. But even particularly the dad, who made his son feel like If you can't be an athlete, you can't be anything. And he's a flop and a failure. But, you know, for us who are in the local church, it talks there about offending with these little ones. I wonder, what about the kids who long to be in church? And there are still some out there. And nobody seems to care. And meanwhile, there's all kinds of stuff out there clamoring for their attention and their allegiance. And we let them go to the devil. Don't you think some of those kids sit and are somewhat offended? Now, I think of the bus ministries that have shut down, even in Sonoma County, but all across the nation. And one day the bus just doesn't come back. And how that must make them feel. Do you understand how precarious our situation is? All we need is for Byron Hall to have any number of things happen. He gets sick and the bus can't run. He gets laid up. He's in an accident. He has a heart attack. He can no longer pass his physical. I mean, when I see him behind that, wheel, sometimes it just amazes me. I think there's a man, my peer, and I know it would take a lot out of me to have to run a bus. I mean, not just drive it, but then have to be responsible for running it as well as the captain. And it's a very demanding situation. But if something happens to him, and that's it, it's over. That we just, you know, there'll be a whole lot of offended boys and girls out there. And some men in this church will have to someday give an account as to why they couldn't muster whatever it took to go get those boys and girls. And I think about offending, not just in an active sense, but in a passive sense. Kids who don't have someone to take an interest in them. I think, you know, I look at some of the essential classes, and we see 6 and 7. Do you know what the average size of a essential class should be? It should not go over 10. When it gets into double digits, it needs to be split. And we would, you say, well, where would we put all the classes that would result? We'd still have a bus that could be a room. And we've got nooks and crannies and corners. You know why we have a West Wing? Because the owner of this property took pity on the fact that we had some junior high kids having to meet outside for Sunday school. How many more doors would God open when he sees we will use this property to its fullest and then we'll go beyond what's reasonable and we'll move the hand of God to have to help us? Now, I understand you can't paint God into a corner. You can't make God do anything. But I just knowing how God works, when he sees that we're doing everything we can possibly do and then some, he'll send us more help and he'll create more space for us. He'll give us more creativity to know how to use the space he gives. But there are several classes here we saw this morning that need to be subdivided and would be, save for the lack of someone who will care enough for the Lord and for those kids to want to do something about it. People, many of whom are already trained, done it in years gone by, but just for whatever reason, have opted for an early retirement. You say, what's an early retirement? We retire when we die. And up to that point, we all have a role to play. And I realize you reach a stage of life where you can no longer be expected to take care of some boys and girls. But there's never a point at which you can't pray for them. There's never a point at which you can't make cookies. Never a point at which you can't say, here, Brother Hall, here's $50. Do something special for the kids on the bus to encourage them to keep coming and maybe get a few more riding as well. There's never a point at which we can't find a way. I appreciate so very, very much how many times Kenneth and Phyllis Frank are on this property. And I'm not prepared to hand over to them the beginner church. Man, I'd have a hard time at 52. And here, Brother Frank, he's 53. And I wouldn't expect him, you know, to be able to handle beginner church. And I say it teasing. I know, Brother, thank God for Brother Paul Phillips, who's not yet ready to throw in the towel and say, I'm done working with small kids. He still loves working with children. And I appreciate that attitude. But I'm just simply saying, but you know what they do? They change light bulbs so kids can see in the bathroom or down the halls or in the classrooms. And they do little projects around here, all of which are quietly done. You wouldn't even know about it. Many times I don't even know about it. I've had times I've walked to my office window, and I just kind of glanced out to see what kind of day it is out there. And there's Ken and Phyllis either arriving to do some little projects or just leaving from doing some little projects. It's wonderful. And whatever it is you can do, do that thing. Be it little or much, the Lord is in it, and the Lord will bless it. And woe be to us who would offend these little ones and our Lord by refusing to do anything. Just sitting on the sidelines, sitting on our hands, letting the world go by, let the world die and go to hell. Don't love these kids, don't care about them enough to do something for them. To offend these little ones, just to refuse to be a help and a blessing to them. But you know, the Lord rarely gives a negative without there being a positive. And if the Lord pronounces a woe because of offenses, because we offend these little ones, there must also be then along with that, a blessing for those who will do what they can do. And we have to believe that God will richly reward those who do what they can to be a help to us. Now, with our kids, these boys and girls need our perpetual encouragement. And I realize that some of these kids this morning look a little scary to us who were raised very traditionally. You know, we know how to get our hair cut and how to brush it and how to comb it and how to make it look nice. We know how to dress. And these kids are coming, many of them are coming from neighborhoods where the gangway is the way that you do it. And you're gonna dress, you're just going to look like your pants are about to fall off. And you're going to show too much flesh, or you're going to have it all covered up in coats on a 100-degree out, you know, 100-degree day outside. And they're going to wear, you know, skulls and crossbones, which I think is sick. But nevertheless, that's what they know. And that's what to them is cool, and that's what's acceptable. And for them to dress as one of our drive-in kids, I mean, praise God for those who have the guts to do it. But for some of them, it marks them to be beat up. It marks them to be ostracized in their communities and even in their own families. That's why I praise the Lord for some who are willing to go that far with the Lord. But we cannot just expect that of all of them. And just praise God that they're willing to come here and they need our encouragement. And those who will teach and will preach to children deserve to be honored. And the program that we're putting together between Sunday school and children's church and children's clubs needs our support. It needs people who will invest their time, their energy, their resources, our money, and invest emotional capital. So what's that supposed to mean? Emotional capital means you give your heart to these kids and to the program we're building or attempting to build to try to reach them and help them grow in Christ. I'm talking about the emotional capital that's otherwise expended on American Idol. Oh, wow, look, we got to the top four. How sick for Christians to be concerned about any kind of idol, entertainment or otherwise, sports idol, I don't care what. Whether they're making Obama their idol, or some rock star their idol, or an athlete their idol, or a cute girl or a guy their idol. Man, we have no business messing around with any kind of idol. I just appreciate the honesty of the show's producers in giving it the right title. Or those who sit around the office water cooler want to talk about whatever the latest Survivor type, you know, reality TV show is. And who gets kicked off, I don't know if that's even still in vogue. But who gets kicked off the island? Who gives a rip? Good night. Why don't you come back to reality? The reality of heaven and hell and homes that are being destroyed and how you can intervene and have a part in helping them. Who cares? You really think you can go back and tell me who the survivors have been over the last 5 years? And if you could, I really feel sorry for you. Man, I'm telling you what. If it's that high a priority. But the point is, you probably can't because it doesn't really matter. Meanwhile, you have a hard time forgetting the souls you win to Christ. And just there's just something, their faces, their names often linger for years. They'll pop into your mind years later. people who expend themselves emotionally on soap operas, on movies, on their favorite sports team and their favorite athletes and their favorite participatory sport. Man, what if we took some of that emotional capital and put it toward these boys and girls and the program we have to help them and get excited about it? I mean, get enthused about it. I mean, where that is that's one of the biggest things in our lives is what we're doing to help these boys and girls and to reach them for Christ. And every time one of them gets saved, man, we are excited. When one of them gets baptized, we're rejoicing. We see their family start coming, man, it's high five time. And it's time for us to get excited about what the Lord is doing here. Would you turn to one more scripture, and then we're just about ready to get done. It's a little bit after 10:45. But look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. The Lord goes on through Matthew 18 talking about some other things, you know, about, hey, when it comes to offending children, if you've got a hand or a foot or an eye that offends you, better to get rid of it than to have it be cast into everlasting fire. He talks about being careful we don't despise one of these little ones, which happens all too often in local churches. And how the Lord reminds us he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then from there he launches into the story of if a man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, to go after that one and the rejoicing that accompanies recovery of one sheep that's gone astray. That's where we should get excited too. And look here at Matthew 19, verse 13. Then were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked the parents and grandparents and the kids themselves for daring to interrupt their busy and tired Lord. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children. Do you understand what that means? That means little kids are a pain in the neck and in all other parts of your anatomy. They're a pain. And you got to suffer them. You got to suffer their high volume level and the headaches that result. And you've got to suffer the chewed up songbook, and you've got to suffer the knife that's ripped open one of our nice chairs, and the bathroom that got trashed, and the toilet that got plugged. We're going to have to suffer. We're going to pay a lot of money just keeping this place up from the damage done by the boys and girls we're trying to love to Jesus. And we just got to suffer it. Suffer little children. And the older I get, the more insufferable kids can be. If I'm not careful, man, I don't want anything to do with them. In my flesh, let me go ahead and finish because we're almost out of time here, brother. Thank you, though. Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. He made sure they got the blessing they were seeking. Brother John Gibson. You know what? It's all what you choose to enjoy. And if you go at it with the right attitude, and I appreciate my wife who helps keep me in balance, because it's about the time I'm going to get old and crusty before my time, snarly, you know, turn into the Grinch that steals people's Christmases and turn into a Scrooge. She helps me appreciate it. And I watch her loving on those kids, and I say, there's the Nana coming out of my wife. You know, they also need a papa figure. They need a pastor who's like, he used to say father, now I'm at an age to say like other grandfather, you know, and that they can always remember with fondness because he loved them so much. And you know, that has nothing to do with my personality. It has to do with the choices, the way I choose to see the children that come into our church. Let's pray before we dismiss. Father, God, I don't know if we have some here that are offending children openly, or if they're offending them overtly. But God, I do know that our church has offended many children by not really caring for them and about them, not reaching out to them, not encouraging them to come back, not thanking them for being here, not reaching out to shake a hand and not giving them our smiles and not being willing to invest in their futures. God, would you help us? Help us, God, to have a very loving and welcoming attitude to from every baby all the way through, Lord. When they're no longer cute and cuddly, may they still be loved and welcomed here. And God, help us to keep it all appropriate. As those little girls start to become attractive teenagers, may us men keep our fornicating minds and hands off those girls. Help us to guard our eyes. May we see them as little sisters in Christ and not something, not some object to be used for our personal gratification. God, I would rather you kill off a pedophile in this church before he has a chance to strike. And I pray if it's me, if I ever get so backslidden that I would dare to touch any woman in this church inappropriately, woman or child, teenager, whatever, would you please strike me dead first, that I not defile your name as well as my own and as well as that person. And God, throughout this church, may it be so that we would, Lord, I'd rather someone I love be sent to heaven early than that they would destroy their own life and their family and the life of a child and that child's family. So God, please help us, protect us. May we love and love appropriately. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll give you about 10 minutes of break before we